And we have the picture of the apostles there on the Galilean lake, etc. Very much where we find ourselves again today. So do you follow? That's been the question we've been asking. That's the title for the sermon today and really this month. This is part three, if you see that in your bulletin, final chapter in John's Gospel. And I'll review more in just a moment as we move along. But as we step into verses 18 to 23 this morning, let's keep in mind at least this much. Peter, remember him? The bold Jesus denier slash follower. He just got restored. He was asked about love, but Jesus comes and graciously restores him. It's very personal. And now Jesus is going to follow up with some words that offer a bit of a glimpse into Peter's following days. How does this go? Does Peter follow, and do you follow? Picking up in verse 18, John chapter 21, hear the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Let's pray together. Father, you show us your will in writing, and in Jesus you show us your word in the flesh. So, Lord, on this day when we gather to hear your word and to follow your lead, we do pray that by your word and your spirit as guide, that you would lead us, your people here, as we serve you together as followers of the Good Shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen. This is the part where I pretend that all of you have been here the past couple of weeks, and you're ready to pick up right where we left off without breaking stride. Total recall. Boom. And just so you know, when I write my sermons, I don't even remember what I wrote. So my standards might be high, but I'm sympathetic. We're following followers, and we're asking this question repeatedly. Do you follow? Because that command falls to us. We've seen the risen Lord. They have too. They've been catching lots of fish. Maybe you have too. You're watching a wounded relationship get restored. That's beautiful. That's just happened in this encounter. It's been quite a morning for the brothers there on the shore, and yet we're not quite done looking at the scene. And John wants to relay something to you, to believers to this day, through this word. There's a conversation that's going on here. It took place on the Galilean shore, as we even sang just moments ago, a conversation that maybe sounds strikingly familiar to one that happened earlier in the ministry of Jesus. Here it is at the end, following the resurrection. We have a couple of questions that get asked, and a couple of commands. It's not the outline yet, but I want to feature those in this following as we follow. So I'll ask again, do you follow? What's the question? The question is, do you follow? Do you follow these followers and the life of the follower who's following Jesus? Relatedly, Even 2,000 years later, that would be us, we want to follow Jesus. In this very final chapter of John's Gospel, we want to follow as he relates to his followers. And we've looked at in part one, even if you were here, I'll remind you, how Jesus reveals and refreshes. That was verses 1 through 14. And then we looked at how Jesus restores. That was last time. And now we're looking at a word that will go away pretty quickly in the outline, at least, how Jesus relays something. And by that, I mean he is having this conversation about some pretty significant matters that we want to look at for ourselves. He's relaying, he's passing along truths. So we want to follow how Jesus relays. And like we've seen before, how does he do this? He does it personally. He does it in person with persons. And in a very special way, we've been seeing lately, with Peter. That particular person, that disciple who just got restored. So here we are having a conversation, and there's a relating of an aspect of following that we want to look at. I'll break it down four ways. I'm allowed to do that. It doesn't have to be 3 points. It can be four, and I have four that go like this. Let's follow the command of discipleship, and then we'll follow the cost of discipleship, as it's presented here. And then we'll look at the comp of discipleship, the comparison that is set before us. And then we'll look at what we'll call the conclusion of discipleship, right? So the command, cost, comp, and conclusion. And this can be found as we follow, first of all, this command. And the command is, follow me. You see, it's stated twice, verses 19 and 22. It's bracketing this scene. You see that, verses 19 and 22. Twice. In the flow of this conversation, Jesus specifically calls, he commands Peter to follow me. Do you follow? There it is. You see it. That's a phrase that maybe you recognize appears throughout the gospel narratives. From the early days, of course, when Jesus first called the disciples to himself. You might remember Levi. Remember him? He's a tax collector, and he's sitting at his booth. Jesus says, follow me. And what does Levi do? He gets up. It's quite a scene. He just gets up and he leaves. And he follows a new master. He's got a new life. It's go time. And then even before that, we find Peter gets a calling to follow. Peter and Andrew are there. They're fishing. And Jesus says to them, follow me. We touch on this briefly. I will make you fishers of men. Wow. Maybe you've heard that song. Heard that song? I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. And repeat. I will make you fishers if you follow me. Technically, it's not a conditional. It's not, I will make you if you follow me. It's a command. Follow me. And then that looks like something. You will do things like fish for men. Think evangelism. So if you know that song, now that I've got that stuck in your head, sorry about that. It's a very catchy tune. There's a training process that's set on this path of discipleship, and it has to do with following. The contours are going to have ups and downs. Maybe you've noticed that, and you can testify to that as well. There are hard times, and there are hard sayings that you need to process from the master. Here's one of them. It turns out that following Jesus is not a cinch. Sacrifices need to be made. And not just the kind where you leave behind your nets, or you leave behind your tax booth, or you leave behind your boats. That's part of it, perhaps. But here's Peter, still learning after 3 years of following. And maybe you're finding you're still learning. Maybe you've been following Jesus for 4 years, maybe 34 years, maybe 54 years. More? Can I get a witness? See, you've been following, and you're saying, I still don't know everything. I'm still trying to follow Jesus as he commands. Even looking at his word again, saying, what does that even mean? Here's Peter, freshly restored, and getting a hard word in this setting. You follow me. You follow me. Now, if you turn the page, even literally, depending on what Bible you're holding, then you'll see something called the Acts of the Apostles, right? Some of the Acts. No, they're the Acts of the Apostles. Really, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. But what happened is this follower, Peter, was one of the ones that we'll see very soon, filled with the Holy Spirit, who did a lot of following. That's very concrete. That's what you find. As weak and restored followers grow in the kingdom, and also watch the kingdom grow, even as we've confessed in our catechesis earlier today. Do you follow this? Notably, this call here comes in a context that was attached last time, obviously. So before we move on to the next point, I quickly want to remind you, this is some of the review, this follow me command here in verses 19 and 22, we want to recognize that the command, this is a follow-up. This is a follow-up to something. Specifically, the commands, they follow right after the resurrection, right? And right after the restoration of this wounded sheep, Peter, whom Jesus had just called, he just commanded to do what? Remember last time? Okay, you can look up. That's not cheating. I want you to feed my sheep. That's command two. You need to feed my sheep. So you're fishing, but you're feeding. So again, think evangelism, think discipleship. The sheep need to eat. We need spiritual food. And we saw that last week. Even we heard it, and then we saw it in water, bread, and wine. And that was a key takeaway for following, is receiving food. And here Jesus is relaying, he's repeating this command to the followers there, including you today, follow me. So there's the backdrop and the bracket, if you will. Follow me, follow me. And then there's some things said in this conversation that maybe you're scratching your head thinking, what? So let's look at the cost. That's what I'll call this next point. We want to follow the cost of discipleship expressed in the conversation. It picks up in verses 18 and 19. Jesus speaks to Peter some rather weighty words. Look with me, verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. I like that for a parenthetical. And then this. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. All right, so on the face of it, we have a contrast. It's set up in verse 18, and it comes across. It's a bit cryptic, maybe, on the face of it. So when you're young, you think, okay, you're young. Think of those days. Is that his point here? But when you're young, you do what you want. But when you get old, you don't. You dress how you want when you're young. It's not a fashion statement. And then when you get older, someone's dressing you. Now, practically, I mean, some people might want to make the application. This is about being young and being old in the faith. Just like when people try to break it down where the tend my lambs are taking care of little kids and tend my sheep are the big grumpy ones. No, and thankfully, John explains what's happening here. We don't want to miss out on any part of this line here. The basic observation will become too basic. This is not a general. It's very clear. It's not about age. It's about the kind of death. The kind of death. John seems to be wanting to clarify something here in verse 9, he's explaining the picture that Jesus is painting for Peter when and where this day comes when you're going to be forced to stretch out your hands, when you don't want to, and get dressed with something that he doesn't want to. And historically, it appears that this is a reference to a cross beam. This is one of the terrible ways, maybe you've heard this, that Romans would do it. They'd put on your neck and shoulders a beam, cross beam, and then they'd fasten you to it somehow. Nails show up, but even ropes. Just strap you to this thing, and then you walk to the place where you'll die. They'll put you on the other part of the cross beam, and you'll suffer. That kind of stretching out, that kind of dress, leading away to a brutal death. Sometimes we hear that Peter asked to be crucified upside down, that he took the hint. And then when the day came, he said, I'm not worthy to be to die like my Lord did. We don't know for sure that that could have been an embellishment, legendary. It's not clear that that happened. It's apparent, though, that he certainly was martyred. That's what is clear in here. That the cost, this is why I'm emphasizing this, the cost of discipleship for Peter is martyrdom. Suffering. And evidently, what appears to be an actual cross. Maybe the followers of Jesus are supposed to make these connections about the cross. Jesus was talking about the cross. They knew about crosses before Jesus was crucified. That was a cultural visual aid. But also something Jesus talked about when he was teaching them, when they were following him during his ministry. He talked about, if anyone would come after me, he must, what? Deny himself and take up his cross. They knew what that meant. Oh, and follow me. That was part of the line. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Oh, that sounds like something we're looking at here. Follow me. Jesus told them plainly that he was going to be killed and that he would be raised. And after that saying, he tells them that. And then Peter, if you remember Peter in that scene, he rebukes Jesus and says, no, no, no. That may never be. And then Jesus has to rebuke Satan, get behind me. Because Peter had in mind, there's no such thing as a crucified Christ. Christ don't die. They dominate. And yet here in God's plan for God's glory and for your salvation, the Christ has to die. It had to happen. So his followers are supposed to be following that purpose, and they're still sorting things out if we want to cut them some slack at this point in their following. And on this day, maybe on this particular shore, the risen Christ is doing something. He's revisiting these hefty truths about following and about the cost. The cost. And for Peter, again, right here, the now restored Peter, the same Peter who had boasted that he would die for Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. Evidently, he did. About 30 years or so later, after the prophecy was made right here, he dies. He martyrs. He dies for Jesus, following Jesus. And along the way, for 30 years or so, he did some fishing for men, and he did feeding of sheep. That's what the following would look like. And again, you read the Acts of the Apostles, and that's what he did. Until finally what happens? He glorifies God by dying this kind of death described right here. Now, I don't think this is so much analytical about Peter. This is more like to do some self-reflection here, where if you knew starting out in your ministry that this is how it ends, are you okay with that? If Jesus were to, I'll tell you, and I'm not telling you it's going to be 30 years. We happen to know it's about 30 years. But this is how it ends. Would that motivate you? Or do you think, oh, it's very deflating? Would it stir you with boldness to think, I will be a martyr for Jesus? Or would that just be hanging over your head in such a way that you could barely get moving? Remember, Jesus knows everything. Peter just got done saying that last time, right? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. You knew I'd deny you. And evidently you know I'm going to die a death that I'm not going to want. Maybe you'd stumble over it. Maybe it'd slow you down. Maybe you'd think, I'm ready. Grisly death, fine. I'm counting the cost for Jesus. And it sounds so easy, you know, when you're in a cushioned seat in a relatively free part of the world. You think, I got this. I don't know what the Lord has planned for you. But will your death even bring glory to God? This is a cost worth calculating. Do you follow? Moving on, let's follow next the comps or the comparisons made here. Follow the comps of discipleship. First the command, then the cost. Now compare this. First of all, compare the two followers. What do we have? We have two followers. They're following Jesus. They're described in verse 20 and following. Look with me, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" Now remember, that's betrayal, not denying. So that was Judas. But in other words, who is this person? This is John. I don't know if that's a spoiler alert, but John tends to refer to himself in this way. He's the one writing this gospel. He's the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved. He's the one that asked about the betrayer. Evidently, he's somewhere nearby as this conversation's going on. Perhaps at some point we're supposed to believe that, they had breakfast, and then at some point these three peel off and they're taking a stroll up the shore. Peter, John, and Jesus. Good friends, by the way. Remember, they've had 3 good years together. And at this point in the conversation, it appears that Peter catches John's presence there somehow, and he gets curious. He gets curious about John's future. See that verse 21? When Peter saw him, John, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Now, again, I don't know how Jesus said it, if he's indignant or just, what is that to you? There are different ways to say this, but it's very clear, you follow me. So we're back to that. There's the command in this conversation with cost and a comparison. Here are two followers. Now, notice how the comparison of these two followers gets shaped by then two questions. We got one by Peter and then a follow-up question by Jesus. And so we got this, what about this man, there's one question, to what is that to you? Right? As if to say, Peter, what is it saying? What's the modern parlance? How do you, it's not really your business. It's not your business. We're not talking about John. We're talking about you. You follow me. And Jesus adds a qualifier, a saying, see that? If it is my will that he, John, remains, what is that to you? You follow me. See? So we got the calling. It's very personal. It turns out the following of followers takes on different forms. Notice that not all followers follow in the same way. Well, they all follow the same way because Jesus is the way. Right? So they're all following Jesus, who is the way. But it's not the same manner. They won't follow him to glory in the same way. Things will happen differently. We are individuals. But the particulars here, we do have pilgrim paths. You have one. I have one. We have callings, and they're different. I'm pleased. I shouldn't say amazed, because the Lord is faithful to put the body together in such a way that the gifts work together. So if we're making comparisons, let's develop that for a little bit here. So not every follower, for one, is going to die a martyr's death, although history does seem to show that John may have been the only one of the 11 remaining that didn't, depending on what sources you have there. But there was a lot of dying for Jesus in the first century there. John was persecuted, and he was even exiled, but apparently he lived to be quite old. And what did his ministry include? We know this. He wrote this gospel. That's significant. He wrote 3 letters. We just got done studying one of them, letters to churches that were having troubles. He had some words that were sure. Don't fall into the antichrist and the liars and things like that. And this is also the same person whose ministry was to record the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's John. We know that now, that kind of following, he's got his distinct calling. And Jesus tells Peter none of that because, why? Jesus was talking to Peter. And again, the bold denier now restored. You follow me. How again? By fishing, by feeding, by preaching, by pastoring, by shepherding the sheep, and also by suffering, dying for God's glory. In his first letter, Peter talks about suffering as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. He says, this might be helpful as we process this. This is Peter again. Don't be surprised when trials come. Remember this passage? And then he even says, rejoice when you share Christ's sufferings. You want to follow that? I don't like that part. I try to avoid suffering. Isn't that the objective, is to have joy? Joy, joy. You can have joy in your trials. You can rejoice. And did you know that God's will for the life of his followers is to suffer? That's, we've been told in advance. It shouldn't be a surprise. It's part of the territory. So if someone tries to sell you on this, no. Following Jesus is, it makes life easy. But part of your service is suffering. Different ways to suffer for the sake of Jesus. We have pointed this out in the past. The visual of the punch card. My brother years ago was talking, he said, there isn't a punch card of suffering. Remember talking about this? It's like we're all handed at conversion. Here's your punch card of suffering. And then when you suffer, you do a punch card. As though we all have the same number of punches. Maybe you've noticed that some Christians just suffer more. And more deeply, not just more often, and differently than you. It's not just about the number of trials or the size of the trials that prove you, but the pilgrim path to glory is known to be rough for whatever reason, whether that's due to actual persecution, which is going on in this world. I know we hear reports of that from time to time. We're rather insulated, but the saints around the globe on this day, not just to this day in general, but on this day, are suffering for the sake of Jesus, for his name. And maybe there are different kinds of trials you endure. Certainly we feel physical pains that are endured in the body. Sometimes they're endured in the mind. You have the presence of memories that plague you from your past, and that rattles around in your sanctified head and your heart, and you struggle. Or maybe it's more not just the memories that you have, it's the memories that you don't have, as you lose memory, and that troubles you. Maybe you battle with inner struggles like depression and seasons of it. Maybe you're in one right now. And those kind of moments can make you wonder, maybe even out loud to Jesus, about his faithfulness to you. Lord, I'm suffering. What's up? I'm weary in my walk. I'm following you, Jesus, but I'm tired. And following a command like this, maybe I'll get fired for something, for telling the truth in love. The list is long of ways to suffer in the name of Jesus, all sorts. But what's clear here, whatever the condition, whatever gifts you've been given, whatever challenges, commitments you face, whatever comparisons you're making, whatever curiosities you might have about that person over there, how they're following, straightforward here, you follow me. You follow me. Do you follow? That's what this committed, curious follower heard in that inquiring moment of following Jesus. Your way, following the way, his way. And so for you on this particular day, you might find that your calling includes some of the things I mentioned, and maybe you're stringy teeth. You say, I'm a husband and a father, and who's trying to be an engineer, and a son who's caring for his parents and honoring him that way, and then I got a kid with three ball games. And then you think, okay. And then you consider that a cross, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but it's a lot. And you're saying this is compromising my following because I'm all over the place. Or maybe your mom or grandmother that is still raising children and pouring yourself into the needs of others that are around you. And you even find yourself comparing your gifts and your circumstances, your season in life, and maybe comparing the outcomes that other people are having in your similar following circumstances. And you wonder, maybe again out loud to Jesus, you say, what about them? Or maybe you turn it in yourself and say, what about me? How am I doing? Do I need to do all that they're doing? And in such moments like these, are you content to hear for yourself, what is that to you? You follow me. Do you follow? We all have jobs to do. The Lord has a way of making all these work together, like I said, callings and gifts, the body life working together on the path to glory as pilgrims. Do you follow? Well, more could be said about that. But tying it back to the text, we still have one more verse to cover, and this too will get a brief treatment. It goes like this. Follow what we'll call the conclusion of discipleship, at least from this. So we got the command, the cost, the comps, and this conclusion found in verse 23. Look with me there where John writes, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And basically what we have here in this one rather long verse is a qualifier. It's a quick explanation by John about something that may have been confusing the early church, the believers there. After the ascension, during a time of persecution, if you know how the first century rolled out, it was pretty rough on believers. So a believer might well ask during this time, did this saying of Jesus in verse 22, did it mean that Jesus would come again, ready, within the lifetime of John? I think that put a lot of pressure on John. Is John still alive? Because if so, and John is still alive, which was for several years, several decades, it appears, after this particular conversation on the beach, if all of that, then shouldn't we expect Jesus to come back soon? Because John's looking pretty old. If that makes sense. So do you follow that? How might we understand what Jesus is saying here? And while some of this could depend on, for people who like this kind of detail, a lot of it could come down to how you want to understand the word come in verse 22 and 23. In other words, does the coming here refer to the second coming? And you might think, what else? Well, you could make a case that it refers to the coming that Jesus had in 70 AD when he came to judge the unbelief, when the temple was destroyed. That would put a more local scene on it. So is it his coming in judgment, or is it the return in glory itself, the physical second coming? Because Jesus prophesied both. He prophesied the destruction of the temple and his return. And or is John essentially trying to clarify or is qualify precisely what Jesus said? Maybe by the way I read this, you can see that I want to emphasize this. Jesus, he's clarifying. So what Jesus said and what he did not say. Do you ever do this? This helps us to understand things. I didn't say that. I said this. I did not say this. I said this. And relatedly, so we live in a day when people get all troubled by misinformation and they speak boldly about what is misinformation. And that's wrapped up in the realm, if you've dealt with humans before, it's not always misinformation. It could be misunderstandings. It could be a misinterpretation. So you could have all these great intentions. Someone believes they're telling you the truth. They see the world a certain way, and they're telling you the way they see it, with their emotions, perhaps. And you might not like it. You might not agree with it. And you may even take umbrage with some attitude. And it turns out, you've noticed this, that the humans don't have all knowledge. They don't have all patience. And sometimes they mishandle information in a broken world. Gaining clarity is not a new skill to the human race. Even before the social media, people confused meanings. So here we have first century news requiring apparently some follow-up clarifications for the hearers, like this news report right here that evidently was going around. Jesus doesn't come back until John dies. So we need to keep an eye on John. So if that's really your eschatology, that we'll get serious about the faith when we see John in pain. To which John is saying, at the very least in verse 23, you see it there? Basically, yeah, but that's not what Jesus said. Instead, to be specific, to be clear, as people like to say, what Jesus said was, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And that's a verbatim, it's a direct quote. We talked last time about how John likes variation here. It's verbatim. He's citing his source. If you want clarity, I'll repeat this exactly as Jesus said it. As if to circle back. You see how this is happening? This seems to be connected here. It's like he's circling back. And he's focusing on the conclusion, is what I'm calling it here, but really it's wrapped up in the comparison that just came between the two followers, and the cost that is wrapped up in all of this discipleship as well, and the command itself, which is what? You follow me. You follow me. Those are some of the first words that Jesus speaks in this gospel, chapter 1, and they are the last words that he speaks in this gospel. You follow me. It turns out that is your business. Do you follow? Jesus is going to take care of John in his time and in his way. Jesus is going to take care of Peter in his time and in his way. Jesus is going to take care of you in his time in his way. Because Jesus is the good shepherd. And he leads his sheep. He leads those following him personally. And he does so powerfully by his Holy Spirit. And he relates to you even this very day through this word that calls you to follow. Let's pray together. Lord, to this day we see that you call restored sinners to follow you. You call us to count the cost of following you, even in a day and a culture that finds us curious for placing trust in a Savior we can't see. Still, you lead. You lead us by your word. You lead us by your Spirit, who gives us gifts that grace us to follow you as we serve you and others in this walk of faith. So, Lord, as we follow, strengthen our faith, deepen our commitments, and make use of our time, and keep us ever focused on you, the Savior who leads. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. These words will be set before you as a response to what we hear today about following. It's number 526. We'll stand as we sing 526.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do.